Continue looking at the church covenant. We're looking at the third paragraph about midway through the third paragraph. We'll walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, which, of course, falls under the category of exemplary in deportment or in our behavior. We see here that there's three things to be avoided. We've looked at two. There's tattling, backbiting, and what is called excessive anger. Again, we've already looked at tattling. We've already looked at backbiting. So tonight we want to look at the subject of anger. The Bible has much to say about anger. And it's something that we all deal with. And anger is a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. It's an emotion, of course. It's a passion aroused by a sense of injury or sense of wrong or some injustice. So anger is the natural reaction when we feel that something unjust has happened, whether it be to ourselves or to someone else. There's nothing wrong with the emotion of anger. That is, again, just the normal reaction when something unjust has been done. In fact, if we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we see that Paul deals with the subject of anger, and he even tells us that anger is permitted. In Ephesians 4 and verse 26, he says, "Be ye angry," which means that anger is permitted. But in the context of that, he also wrote, "And sin not." Be ye angry and sin not. Now, that implies that there can be anger without sin. There can be anger without sin. But it also is, we're told there, that there is a danger. In all anger, there is a danger. The danger, of course, is sin. All anger, it doesn't matter. The anger could be justified. You may have the right to be angry, but all anger, even justifiable anger, there is a danger. And the danger is sin. Now, to avoid the sin, Paul goes on to say, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." In other words, do not let anger remain in your heart. Even if it is justifiable, if you let it remain in your heart, it's become sin. That's what he's teaching us here in Ephesians 4:26. But then notice the other danger, verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." If we allow anger to remain in our heart, we have given place to the devil. And anyone who knows anything about the devil knows that whatever you give him, he's going to take much more. So by allowing anger to remain in our heart, again, it can be justifiable anger. You may have the right to be angry, but you do not have the right to let it remain in your heart. When you do that, you're now in sin. But but you've also given place to the devil. Now Christ warns, because there is a danger in anger, the danger being sin, because of that, Christ warned against anger. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry, holding unto it with his brother without a cause. So there's, of course, a sinful anger. One sort of sinful anger would be to be angry without a cause. But even if you have a cause, if you let it remain in your heart, it's sin. Shall be in danger of the judgment. So anger brings the danger of sin. That being said, anger brings the danger of being of the judgment of God. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, now this is anger progressing, reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, again this anger is progressing, shall be in danger of hellfire. So the danger of anger, whether it has a just cause, that doesn't really matter. The danger of anger is sin. The danger of anger is the judgment of God. He goes on in verse 23, and he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there, that is at the altar, when you're about to offer your gift, you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there, at the altar, thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So now there's another danger. That is, your worship will not be accepted. If anger becomes sinful, then as long as we hold unto it, there's all these dangers. But there's also the danger of worship becoming vain. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Now, there's two aspects of anger. There's inward. You may be inwardly angry and never express it. There's inward anger. There's the display or the outward aspect of anger. And it's two different words, two different Greek words, two different English words translated in the Bible. The one is translated anger and means passion or energy. And what it's talking about is the inward aspect of anger. When we just read the word angry, that's talking about the inward aspect of anger. It's not dealing with the outward aspect. It's just simply dealing with the inward aspect of anger. So if we have that inward aspect of anger, that hinders our worship, is what Jesus is telling us here in Matthew chapter 3. But again, this word, it's translated anger. We're to put it off. Ephesians 4, verse 31, Colossians 3, verse 8 tells us to put off anger. Now you say, but I have a right to be angry. You may. And you can express that anger. You need to do it in a constructive way. And if you choose to hold unto it, whether it's justified or not, doesn't matter again. It becomes sinful. And Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 31, put it off. Put off anger. He's not talking about the outward display. He's talking about the inward anger. He says the same thing in Colossians 3 and verse 8. The outward aspect is the word wrath. Speaks of the outward aspect of anger. And the word wrath simply means an agitation or that boils over. In other words, it comes from the inward anger and it expresses itself in some way. So there is the inward, there is the outward. And you'll notice throughout the scriptures, wrath and anger go hand in hand. Where there is the one, there will probably be. Where there is inner anger, there will probably, somewhere along the line, there is going to be the outward display as well. Now notice in the book of Luke chapter 4, book of Luke chapter 4 and verse 28. Luke 4 verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. At his first, there was anger, there was the inner anger, but they were filled with wrath. That is, they began to display their anger. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 19, verse 28, when folks heard the word of God, they were filled with wrath. We see in Galatians 5 and verse 20 that wrath, the outward display of anger, is a fruit of the flesh. That is, it is a product of the flesh. And if you feed anger, you nourish anger, you coddle anger, you harbor anger, that is the flesh. That is not the spirit. That is always the flesh, and therefore it becomes sin. And again, Paul said in Ephesians 4:31, he said, put off anger, wrath. Again, he makes a distinction. Makes a distinction between the inward aspect and the outward aspect, and both are to be put off. So though all anger is not sinful, all anger needs to be managed, and all anger needs to be controlled. If it is not, it's sinful. If it's held unto, it is sinful. So anger can be a quiet resentment. It can be a quiet indignation at some large offense or at some small offense. Again, it really doesn't matter, but it can be a very quiet, seething resentment over a large offense or a small offense. And if someone's angry, in their mind, it's always a large offense. Whether it may not be, but in their mind, it is a large offense. This anger that's inward, it may be at a real offense. It may be at an exaggerated offense. And any time you hold on to anger, I've never seen an exception. Any time you hold on to it, it's always exaggerated. The offense becomes exaggerated. So it can be an inward resentment, an inward indignation. The offense can be real. The offense can be exaggerated. The offense can be imagined. And you can become angry over something that you think happened, but did not happen. So when this inward anger, again, the issue is not whether or not I am justified to be angry. You are not justified to hold on to it. That is the one thing that we have to realize. You may have the right, you may be justified to be angry, but it becomes sinful when you hang on to it. Because when you hang on to it, you begin to nurse it. And that's what people do. We all do it. We begin to nurse our anger. It's like it's our little baby. We want to take care of it. It's my right. And so we begin to nurse that anger. We begin to feed that anger. Again, it can all be inward. But it's sinful. We nurse it, we see the person, and we just become disgusted. We just nurse that, and we just feed it, and feed it, and feed it. And pretty soon, that person cannot do anything right in your mind because you're busy nursing and feeding that anger. And again, we've all done it. It's human nature to do this. Sinful anger also, this anger begins to keep a record. You ever do that? You get angry, and now I'm going to keep score. That's sinful. That's sinful. What you're doing is you're feeding the anger. I have the right to be angry, and I'm going to feed this thing, and I'm going to keep score to prove that I have the right to be angry. That's sinful anger. Be angry and sin not. And again, this, when we begin to keep a record of wrong, we're feeding that anger. But to keep a record of wrong is also contrary to the love of the Lord. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and verse 5. And again, this subject covers all relationships, whether it be friends, it doesn't matter, husbands, wives, covers it all. But in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long, doesn't keep score, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. And again, anger always, without exception, always builds yourself up. Always makes yourself. Again, you try to justify the anger. In order to do that, you have to build yourself up. And that's contrary to love. It's contrary to everything about love. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. And then notice what it says, thinketh no evil, which is just the opposite of keeping a record of wrong. When we begin to keep a record of wrong, we need to stop right there and realize I am guilty of sinful anger. We're now, and people get to the point where they live to keep a record of wrong. And they just keep keeping that score. And again, in so doing, they destroy themselves. So that's inward anger. Then, of course, at other times, anger can just explode. And that's what happens many times. If we have inward anger, we may be angry at so-and-so, but our anger explodes to somebody that we're not even angry at. And again, husbands and wives all the time, they argue over things, but if they really stop and think about it, that's not what they're arguing about. They're not arguing about she burnt the pizza and they begin to throw dishes and carry on. You're not that stupid. Someone burns a pizza, you're not that ignorant to just lose your head and go nuts. That's not the issue of the argument. The issue is something else. There's inward anger somewhere else. And this is why people explode at other people because they're angry at someone else. So anger can explode into a rage. When we see that happen, immediately people say, well, that person needs anger management. Well, that may be so, but that is also so even if it doesn't explode in rage. Somehow people think that they are controlling and they are managing their anger when they just nurse it and feed it. No, you're not. It's controlling you. It's managing you. And whenever that happens, again, you can have a justifiable reason, but as soon as you start nursing it, as soon as you start feeding it, as soon as it begins to control you, it has become sinful. It is now sinful anger. So anger has to be controlled. If it's allowed to boil over and just go into a rage, of course, that's sinful. But if we hold on to it, nurse it, harbor it, feed it, that also is sinful. To just clam up and keep everything in sight. You may think, well, I'm controlling my anger. No, you're not. It's controlling you. You go to bed at night and you think about it. It's controlling you. Your judgment is clouded by it. The decisions you make, it just goes on and on and on. You are managed, you are controlled by anger. That's sin. Well, they did so. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they did. They may rob your house, but if you don't get over it sometime in your lifetime, that's sin. Doesn't matter. The cause of the anger is not the issue. That's where we always jump, because we want to defend why I'm angry and why I have a right to stay this way and why I have a right to ruin my life. And that's what anger will do. Anger will destroy you. It will ruin your life. It will ruin your family. So when anger is in control, it begins to consume us. You set out to do something that day. You have every intention of doing it, but this anger is with you in you, and it consumes you, and you just can't do anything. You say, they shouldn't have done what they did. That's not the problem. The problem is your anger has, or our anger has become sinful. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil. Once it overcomes us, once it has dominion over us, once it starts ruling us, that's sin. That's sinful anger. So anger allowed to dwell within is sinful. Anger that explodes into a rage is sinful. But anger allowed to dwell within will always, in time, turn to bitterness. And bitterness is very, very serious. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, I have talked with enough people over the years, husbands and wives, and they think that their problem is what happened this week, but that's not the problem. The problem goes back to maybe the first month of marriage, and bitterness set in, and the things just festered and grown through the years. And you can put Band-Aids on all the other things, and a week later they're going to be back, because the Band-Aids don't do any good. You've got to get, again, just like everything else, you've got to get to the root of the problem. And most people do not want to go there. They do not want to go there. They would rather live the rest of their life in misery than go, than visit the real problem. So they just continue to put Band-Aids on things. And that's what's wrong with so many marriage counselors today. That's all they do. That's why people have to keep coming back for years and years and years. I mean, somewhere along the line, if I'm talking to somebody, I've been talking to this individual for 5 years, somewhere along the line, I'm going to get smart enough to think, you know what? If he was helping me, I don't need to keep coming to him for five years. He's obviously not helping me. All he's doing is putting Band-Aids. But that's what people want. That's what they want. But again, this anger, if we allow it to fester, if we hold on to it, then it's going to turn to bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, that is, this bitterness, many be defiled. Now, the first thing we notice here about bitterness is the root of bitterness. So bitterness is a root sin. Now, a root grows. bitterness grows. Bitterness is not something that you can just leave and it's going to go away. It's not going to happen. Bitterness is going to grow. A root left in the soil will keep its hold. And so it is with bitterness. And eventually, what that root is going to do is it's going to send up another stem. And that's what it talks about here, the root of bitterness springing up. It sends out another stem. And now you have other branches. That's what bitterness does. It's a root sin. It grows. It begins, all bitterness begins with anger. And again, it can be justifiable. I've talked to a lot of pastors' kids over the years, and there's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of bitterness in pastors' wives. There's a lot of bitterness in pastors. There's a lot of bitterness in everybody. But again, it goes back to anger. Always does. Again, the anger at first may have had a just cause. But you see, when you held onto the thing and you fed it, it's sin. And so many pastors' kids do not darken the door of a Baptist church because my dad or my mom was treated such and such a way 30 years ago. And they've robbed themselves of the blessing of church for 30 years. Because they will not, and I won't say they cannot, they will not. It's not that you can't. You won't. You won't. You won't let go. People say all the time, I can't let go of it. Yes, you can. You don't want to. And until you want to, you're not going to. It's very, very simple. Now, a root can zap the soil of nutrients, and in so doing, it becomes a threat to the other plant life. And that's what bitterness does. It zaps us of nutrients, and it becomes a threat. Now, in a church, this is so. Person can sit in church, they can become bitter. They are so bitter, they don't even hear the message because they're bitter. Their soil's being zapped. But this bitterness will be a threat to other plant life as well. It is a sin that leads to and feeds other sins. Bitterness leads to and bitterness feeds hatred. Bitterness leads to and feeds self-pity. I have never known a bitter person that does not have a degree of self-pity. I've never known anyone who's hung on to anger that does not have a degree of self-pity. They're feeling sorry for themselves. I've been wronged. So I'm going to ruin the rest of my life because I've been wronged. And that's what people do. And they justify it. It leads to and feeds vindictiveness and even unteachableness. You can't teach a bitter person. You can't tell them anything. You might as well talk to that wall. They're not going to listen. They don't want to listen. Because you are a threat. You are going to take away their bitterness. You're going to take away their anger. I've been feeding this thing for 20 years. I'm not about to let it go now. And that's how, I mean, there are people aren't honest enough to come right out and say that. But that's exactly how it is. So bitterness also, we see here in Hebrews 12, verse 15, is a source of trouble. Springing up, trouble you. That means disturb. And annoy. I'd hate to think about living the rest of my life disturbed or annoyed, but that's what people do. When anger becomes sinful, it becomes bitterness, and bitterness is one of the most crushing problems in a person's life. It'll cause you to go to the doctor with all kinds of pains. It can cause all kinds of pain, anger, inward emotion can cause all kinds of physical ailments. And you go to the doctor, and he may give you some medicine, and he may put a fancy name on what you have, but I'm telling you, a lot of times, if you get rid of the anger and the bitterness, some of your pain might go away as well. It's a real crushing problem. We see here also that it defiles others. That is, it becomes a danger to others. To defile is to make unclean. It can cause others to be unclean. It can cause others to be impure. It can corrupt others. It can violate others. It can desecrate and contaminate others. And you know why that is? Because bitterness is always shared. Always. It's always shared. Oh, you may not share it with everybody, but I promise you, you'll share it with somebody. And whoever you share it with will share it with somebody. And whoever they share it with will share it with somebody. Bitterness is always shared. Anger is always shared. You're going to tell somebody sometime how you have been wronged. And this is why it's defiling, because it is shared. So anger becomes sinful when we hold on to it. When we hold on to it, it becomes sinful. Now, the Bible teaches us that sinful anger is related to foolishness. A lot of verses there in Proverbs, we're not going to take the time to read them this evening, but we see that sinful anger and foolishness, you cannot separate the two. We see in Ephesians 4, verse 30 and verse 31, that it is associated with grieving the Spirit of God. You cannot possibly grow in grace. You cannot possibly be what you ought to be if you're grieving the Spirit of God. And anger grieves the Spirit of God. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all," in the context of "grieve not the Holy Spirit," let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. He works backwards there. He begins with bitterness, then wrath, and then anger. But really, all of this begins with anger, wrath, and bitterness. But again, the context is these are the things that grieve the Spirit of God. And that's why the church covenant, we strive to avoid anger with one another, because it grieves the Spirit of God. And the horrible thing about anger, again, it's going to spread, because you're going to tell somebody. When someone says, "I haven't told anybody," I'm sorry, but I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I don't believe it at all. You will tell somebody. And then what happens is people take sides. That's our nature. Now you've got division. Now you've got division in the body of Christ. But I'm not going to let go of this anger, because they said such and such, they did such and such, they didn't say such and such, they didn't do such and whatever. I'm not letting go of it. That's sin. And it is divisive. It is destructive. So the pledge here is to avoid excessive anger. But we can't get off on that word excessive, because people say, "Well, my anger isn't excessive." Well, if you hold on to it, it's excessive. If you hold on to it, it's excessive. It's more than you should do. And it becomes sinful. Excessive anger has many different forms. First of all, excessive anger is anger that does not have a sufficient cause. That's always sinful anger. If you do not really have a cause to be angry, that's always sinful anger. The very beginning of it is sinful. An anger that transcends the cause is excessive. That's excessive anger. It transcends the cause. Any anger that is accompanied by revenge or ill will, and may I say, any anger you hold unto will eventually have vengeance and ill will. And that's excessive. And it's again, excessive anger is sinful anger. Any anger that is constantly reflected upon and fed it, and you feed it, that's excessive. That's sinful anger. Any anger that clouds your judgment, that's excessive. That's sinful anger. Anger that is accompanied by an unforgiving spirit. And any anger that is nourished, that is fed, that is held unto, is accompanied by an unforgiving spirit. Because forgiveness will always get rid of anger. And here's what people say. Well, until they say they're sorry, I'm going to remain angry. That's sinful. Show me that in the Word of God. You will not find it. Matthew 5, verse 22, again, if you're at the altar, you're offering your gift, and you remember that someone has something against you, they haven't apologized, you go to them. That's what it says. That's what it says. Well, people will ask the question all the time, do I have to forgive them if they don't ask for forgiveness? Don't you see that attitude is sinful? That is a sinful attitude. What you're saying is, you see, I want to be angry. And as long as they don't say they're sorry, then I can still be angry, right? I mean, that's the attitude. That's sinful. Anger so easily. Again, you can have a just cause. You can have a just cause. But it doesn't take much for that anger to cross the line. Not much at all. All you have to do is hang on to it. And it becomes sinful. So anger has to be dealt with. It is something that you have to deal with. You have to deal with it. Parents have taught their children to express their anger. Well, that may not necessarily be the right way to deal with it. Depends how you express it. Others have said, well, just ignore it. Just pretend it didn't happen. I got news for you. You can't pretend it didn't happen. You don't have that ability. Well, I'm just going to pretend it didn't happen. No, you're not. You're going to feed it. You're going to nourish it. You don't have the ability. You've got to find a way to deal with anger. And really, the tenets of anger management is love. Love will cure anger. Patience. Patience will cure anger. Forgiveness. How do you deal with anger? Love. Patience. Forgiveness. You see, anger, just like tattling, just like backbiting, is conquered by esteeming others better than ourselves. Philippians 2 and verse 3. If you esteem everybody better than yourself, first of all, you're not likely to take offense. It's not likely that you're even going to take offense because, after all, they're better than I am. So that's going to do away with a lot of offenses. People who are quick to take offense are very proud. And they believe that they're better. And for some reason that they deserve better treatment of others than what they are willing to treat others. So Philippians 2 verse 3 takes care of anger. Forbearance. Again, forbearance simply means to put up with. New Testament has a lot to say about forbearance. Ephesians 4 verse 2, Colossians 3 verse 13, we are to forbear one another. That is, no matter what environment you're in, whether it be church environment, school environment, work environment, doesn't matter, family environment, there has to be forbearance. You're going to have to put up with some things. And one of the things that help in putting up with things, again, is Philippians 2, verse 3. Esteeming others better than yourselves. And then, of course, forgiving. Ephesians 4, verse 32. You know, people have said for a long time, you haven't really forgiven unless you forget. Only God can forgive that way. Only God can forgive that way. It's in your brain. You cannot necessarily forget it. But forgiveness, so forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting. But forgiveness is not calling to remembrance. That is, you do not purposely call it to remembrance. And when it does come to your mind, you get rid of it. That's forgiveness. Well, all these folks have said, well, unless you forget it, then you haven't forgiven. Well, I'm sorry, I don't know of a human being alive that's capable of doing that. Only God can do that. And we're thankful that when God forgives our sins, He does forget them. But we're not to feed them, and that goes again right back to sinful anger. We can't feed it. So forgiveness means, yes, it may cross my mind again what you did. But when it does, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to pray to the Lord, just take it away. Not let me dwell on that. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. Don't tell somebody, I'll never remember it again. You will. You don't bring it up. Anytime someone keeps bringing up past actions, they have not forgiven. Well, remember when you did such and such? That's not forgiven. You say, yes, you remember, but you don't bring it up. And why do people bring those up things up? They bring it up to win an argument. It's a powerful tool to win an argument, they think. But really, all it does is causes more hurt, more bitterness, causes a greater divide. And another way we deal with anger is, again, we seek the restoration of others. That should always be our goal. No matter what someone else has done, our goal should be, our desire should be, to see them restored, to see them made right. Restoration. That's why Galatians 6 talks about if your brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness, that is, not in the spirit of ill will. So anger, just like tattling and backbiting, is very, very dangerous emotion. Yes, it is an emotion that God gave us. But it can become very, very destructive if we do not manage it, if we do not control it. If I get angry about something and I toss and turn for 3 or 4 nights because of that, that is sinful. Done it many times. That's sinful anger. It now has control of me. You can't eat. You can't sleep. You can't function. It has control over you. And you had better find a way. And again, we've given you the ways to do it, to deal with it. Because if you don't, it'll destroy you. And it grieves the Spirit of God. I've talked to people through the years who you go to them and you are going to deal with some issue in their life, and they bring up what another church member has done 20 years ago. Happens all the time. That's sinful anger. That's sinful bitterness. But why do people do that? Justify themselves. They're seeking to justify, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Because 20 years ago, they did this. That's not why you're doing what you're doing. You're doing what you're doing because 20 years ago, you didn't deal with it. And you still aren't. And that's why the anger just continues on. So God help us. This is something that we all have to deal with, something that we all have to battle with every single day. Brother Tim, you